You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
One of the interesting things, we've talked about this some, you know, when you study a gospel, you're getting this idea that you're seeing the world through God's eyes when you look at Jesus. Jesus, you know, is God incarnate, so you see the character of God, you see the heart of God. But he also expresses God's perspective on things. And I was thinking about that, like how interesting it is to get like an authoritative, like, this is how God views things in our culture. And, you know, there are these strange websites where it's like they have these like world counters, the doomsday clock, or, you know, this isn't like somebody's like a birth. Like this is just an algorithm where they look at how many births there are around the world, how many deaths, and then they time it, you know, so that it kind of plays itself out so you can kind of have God's perspective on what's happening on different things in the world today. It's sort of interesting to think, you know, it's just moving and growing. You know, social media has the same kind of thing. How many TV sets are sold per second? How many newspapers circulated? 98 billion emails will be sent. You know, like these numbers sort of have a way of putting in perspective like the mass activity that humans are acting out on the planet, you know, the effect on the environment. You know, you look at these things and they're kind of heavy and they're weighty because they're on this mass scale. But, you know, this is a relatively accurate portrayal of some of the things that are happening on planet Earth. Even crime, apparently the FBI hasn't done this since 2018. That was the most recent one I could find. But the idea that violent crime occurs every 26.2 seconds just in the United States. There's a murder every 32 minutes. There's a rape every 3.8 minutes, a robbery every, you know, you look at this stuff and you're just like, oh my gosh. You know, and it's funny, you can't go find positive ones like a world clock for like acts of kindness, right? No one is interested in that. So it can be kind of depressing, but it is important to have that scope, that, you know, that big picture idea of God's perspective, what is happening with the human race, what's going on all over the world. And Jesus provides that just by sort of observing in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, God dwelling among us. He shares these anecdotes with us that give us God's perspective on what he sees. And so we've been studying through the book of Matthew, and we know that we're in this last week before Jesus' crucifixion, and that the detail level, you know, we've been, the whole book spans at least 3 years, but the last fourth of the book focuses in on this last week leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And last week we studied sort of the beginning of what happens is the triumphal entry that he's welcomed into Jerusalem as the king, the conqueror, Hosanna, God, save us, please save us. They're waving palm fronds and putting out robes for as he rides in on a donkey. And then as we go through and see what happens next, he rides in on his donkey and then he goes to the temple in Matthew 21, and he clears out the moneylenders. He kind of attacks the business of religion. It says, you know, that my father's house has become a den of thieves. He's very concerned about the corruption and the way that people use the idea of God to take advantage of others. And so he's doing all these kinds of things. He's making bold claims. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He has come to save the world. To cry out, God, save us, to Jesus is the appropriate thing to do. He's uprooting centuries of religious tradition built around creating and turning religion into a business. He's attacking the Pharisees verbally and overturning the moneylenders' tables physically, saying, this is not who God is. Stop misrepresenting me. Stop misrepresenting my father. People need to see who God really is, a God of love, a God of justice, a God of mercy, a God that wants a personal relationship, not ritual. but relationship. He's demanding change in the way people approach God. And so you look at all the activity that's happening here, and you rightly would say, what gives Jesus the right to do all these things? In fact, that's exactly what the Pharisees want to know. In our passage here, Matthew 21, verse 23, it says, when he entered the temple, this is after all this, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching. They interrupted him in the middle of a sermon. And they said to him, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? What gives you the right to tell us how to worship God? What gives you the right to tell us that the money changing is corrupt or that we are misrepresenting God? How do you know? Explain to us where this authority comes from. And Jesus answers with several different stories, different parables, as he often does, and gives them different examples. And each of these examples really helps us to understand God's perspective on the human condition. And I want to zoom in on one in particular story here, one parable that he tells. It's called the Parable of the Tenants, and it starts in chapter 1, 21, verse 33. He says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and went on a journey. So this was a common occurrence in their day. This was about sharecropping. You know, and the idea was if you were a wealthy investor, you might buy a plot of land and you might set everything up perfectly, have all the equipment, all the things that are needed in order to have a successful farm, or in this case, a vineyard, and you would put all the money in and all the work into building it, and then what you would do is you would rent it out to others to work it, and they would give you a percentage of their profits on an annual basis, you know, and it was a relationship where they didn't have, people who couldn't afford to set everything up and all the equipment would be able to have work, but the ultimate vineyard and all the equipment and land belonged to the investor. And he says, let's imagine a vineyard where this happens. And it's a metaphor for man's relationship with God. You see, God created the earth. God created the universe, according to Genesis chapter 1. He spoke the universe into being. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be firmament, and there was land. And he said, separate the waters from the land. You know, all the things that he was the creator of the universe, and all things in it belong to him. And then he created man in his image, male and female, he created them and set them in charge of the care of what he had created. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth. And over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so this is very important. This is us understanding. You know, a lot of us go through life and we're like, what is man? What are we? And why are we here? Why are we so different from everything else? And what are we supposed to do? What does it mean to have a good life? What does it mean to fulfill the purpose for which we were created? These are deep questions that all of us should wrestle with. And the Bible, in the first chapter, answers every one of those questions. You're special. You're different. You're loved. You're valued. You're created with something of who God is as a reflection uniquely as a people. All humans, uniquely from the rest of creation, have a representation of who God is within them. And we are here to love God, to love each other, and to care for his creation. That's what we're supposed to do. And you can see the connection that Jesus is making with the vineyard owner who comes in and pays for everything and sets things up. You know, that is the world. The vineyard owner is God. The tenants are us. And God has put us as stewards over the world, but it still belongs to God. Psalm 50, verse 7, O my people, hear, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountains, and everything that moves on the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. He's like, don't forget who the owner is. You have a great and important role, but you are not the master of the vineyard, the owner of the planet. You're here to take care of what I have created, but you don't own it. So Jesus continues on in his parable and he says, so he set all this up. He rented out his vineyard. And when the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce. And the vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another and stoned a third. So again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first. And they did the same thing to him. So the vine owner, the vineyard owner is sending, you know, I want my cut. And they're like, this isn't yours. This is ours. And they are abusing and killing the representatives of the actual owner of the vineyard. And this really helps us understand. This is God's perspective. This perspective is consistent from the book of Genesis to the modern day of what this is, why we're here, and what this is all about. That God has something to say about how we should live, how we should treat each other. How we should care for his creation. How we should love one another. How we should value one another. How we should relate. He has opinions about how we should understand him and relate to him. There's a truth to these things from God's perspective, from the perspective of the God of the Bible. This is not speculative. Like we like to be like, well, no one knows what happens in the next life or why we're here. And God says, someone does. It's me. And I have explained it to you many times through my word, through my prophets. For thousands of years, I've been sending you representatives of myself and having them write down their teachings so that you could understand that there is a right and a wrong. There is a way to live. There is a purpose. There is a meaning. And you are accountable to me. As the creator of all things. Just like the renters to the vineyard owner. And, you know, he has opinions about how we should treat his staff, his representatives. You know, one of the things that you notice in this story is how patient the vineyard owner is. He sends a few of his representatives and they're beaten and killed. And he's like, maybe there was some kind of miscommunication here. He sends more, and they're treated just the same. You know, he's not doing what you and I would do, right? If we had an investment like this and someone tried to steal it from us and claim it as their own, you know, that would be all-out war. We would do whatever we had to protect what is ours, at whatever cost it was to the knaves who were trying to steal it from us. So God sends us prophets and he writes scripture and he works through the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. He establishes his church. He calls us his ambassadors and we're supposed to be going out to the world to say the world does not belong to us. We're important. We're valuable. Human life is so valuable. But we are not God. And we are not the owners of all things. So we go back to the parable and the vineyard owner, after sending several delegations of representatives to remind the tenants of who they are and who the vineyard belongs to, says, at last he sent his son to them, saying, they'll respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and seize his inheritance. and take what he has, and then the vineyard will truly be ours. And they took the son, and they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. And then Jesus asked the Pharisees, so when the vine owner comes, what do you think he should do to those vine growers? And this is the way, I mean, Jesus is saying this days before they're about to crucify him. He's already said, before they even went into Jerusalem, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be falsely accused, I'm going to be murdered by the people of Jerusalem, and then after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. He's talking to the very authorities that are going to cause this to happen, and in a warning, he asked them to pronounce their judgment on what should be done to them before they've even done it, right? What an act of mercy this is. How incredible it is. He's saying, do you see what you are about to do and what it means and what it reveals about your heart? What would you do? This is God asking the Pharisees, what would you do if you were me? How would you deal with you? It's a great question. And it's a question that's so important for us because we are tenants of the vineyard. We are people put here by God's love and mercy for the purpose of caring for one another and for his creation. And we have made a mess of things. All of us are leading a rebellion, acting as though and walking around as though we were God when we are not. God, as the owner, has something to say. He sent those prophets, and yet we continue to live selfishly, harming ourselves, harming others. When you mistreat another person, you are mistreating God's creation. When you mistreat yourself, you are mistreating God's creation. And God, rather than destroy us, rather than do what we would do, what we think should be done, comes in the person of his son. And so their judgment, when they hear this story, is the Pharisees say, well, they should bring those wretches to a wretched end and rent the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay them the proceeds at the proper season. He should wipe them out and get people that will abide by their agreements and their responsibilities. And this is why, you know, the Bible says we deserve God's judgment. That we have rebelled against him. We have acted as though this was ours, as though we ourselves belong to ourselves when we don't. And we have mistreated his planet, his creation, his people, when we have besmirched his name and acted as though there is no God. We're as bad as the renters of the vineyard. Fully guilty in every way. And it's so amazing. Like Jesus is just telling them this story, and it's so clear that God is right. God is in the right to look at us and say, what are you doing? We think this picture doesn't apply to us, but it does. Even as believers, as people who have been forgiven and fully forgiven by God, we still run around and often act like we own the place. And we don't need to be living in fear of God's judgment, but we need the perspective of how God is the owner and creator of all things. Even that person who cut us off in traffic, that employee who shows up late to work, that spouse who treats us like garbage, all of that is valuable and meaningful. Because it's part of God's creation. And yet we run around like we owe the place. What's amazing, though, and what's at the heart of this, And what I really hope you'll understand and take away is that God is not like us. The judgment that we render upon ourselves when you remove ourselves from it is these are a wicked people who should be destroyed. That's what we think justice is. But God doesn't want to judge us. He wants to adopt us. This is what theologians refer to as the good news and the bad news. And we have to understand these things together because they're so important. You know, we could just talk about God loves us and he has a wonderful free gift and he wants us to accept Christ and then we'll be saved. But the question is, saved from what? It's saved from the judgment that we deserve, that we've brought upon ourselves. That we have acted as though there is no God when there is a God who is in charge, who is the owner and the creator of all things. That we have together as a people just acted in denial of the responsibility that he has given us. And that you and I are the reason for all the injustice and all the evil and all the cruelty in the world. We like to shake our fist at God and say, how can you be a good God when you've created this? And he says, what, you? You're what I created. You're the ones who are responsible for your actions. God gave us free will, the amazing ability to do what we want to do, what we think we should do, but he also holds us accountable for those choices. And not a single one of us passed that test. That's the bad news. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The good news is that God isn't like us. He wants to be in our lives, even as we shake our fists at him, even as we rebel. He came in the person of Jesus Christ to show us what it was like, to rebuke us for misrepresenting him, to attack those who would try to take advantage of the poor and use his name to get themselves rich. Those who would say ritual is more important than relationship and that you need to look good on the outside and it doesn't matter what's happening in your heart. Jesus came to say, no, that is exactly wrong. And the Pharisees are alive and well among us today. It's very much a part of religion. And we are very much here in danger of that kind of mentality. Because it's so much easier to boil down who God is into something manageable and controllable and something that you pay homage to on Sunday morning and then you live the rest of your life the way you want. And that is not what God wants from us. He wants us to acknowledge that he is God. That his ways are better than our ways. That living our life for him, in relationship with him, and loving one another is the way to true fulfillment and meaning and purpose and joy. And that we can be adopted into the family of God despite the fact that we've done so much to harm his creation. Romans 10, 9 through 11 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. What is that? At the end of the day, what is that confession? Confess with your mouth and believe with your heart that Jesus is Lord. It's saying, God, you own the vineyard. I am not God. I am accountable to you. I have failed. I am part of the problem. And I can't believe that you would redeem me, that you would give me love, and give me mercy, and that you would forgive me, and then you would adopt me and make me the inheritor of the vineyard. That's what he wants. Romans 8, 15 through 17 says, "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him." Come into the family of God and be the inheritor of not only what he has made, but of what he will make. The price of admission is an honest declaration that you need help, that there is something greater than yourself, and we are accountable to him. But we are so fortunate that he is not like us and that he wants that relationship with us. The only alternative, really, is to be like the Pharisees, is to reject and say, "I don't believe you, I don't trust you, I don't obey you, I don't want to know you, and in fact, you're a threat to my own personal sovereignty, and if I can, I'm going to take you down." The Pharisees, listening to this story, respond. It says, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard the parables, they understood what he was speaking about them. They're like, "Oh, he's saying we have a problem." And they sought to seize him, but they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet. But it was this kind of interaction that made them decide in their heart, we've got to take this guy out. Thus fulfilling the whole point of the parable, of what he was warning them against and the judgment that they rendered upon themselves. That's what this is all about. This moment, this time, this reality. This is God's perspective on the human condition. Lower your pride. If you need more evidence, then it's okay to continue to search, but ask honest questions. Engage. God has provided so much evidence, whether it's through scripture or prophecy or the way that he changes people's lives or the way that he builds community or the answers that he has to life's most fundamental questions. The answers are there. Seek after him, and he will answer you. That's what I got from the parable of the tenants. God, there's a huge opportunity here to really bring light and hope and truth into a world that is just increasingly afraid, increasingly divided. I pray that we'll be able to have a vision for how to do that. But we know that it starts with a personal relationship with you, a meaningful, real relationship. And we thank you that you've provided that through Jesus' death on the cross. But we pray that we could be a community of people that really reflect that, that really show that, even if people disagree with us, that they would see the love and the mercy and the patience that you are forging in our hearts. And we pray that we could be defined and known as a people who are able to do that in the midst of all this turmoil. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.